About 6 years ago, I came to be on staff at West End as an intern, a pastoral intern. And I was so excited about being placed at West End United Methodist because the church is located across the street from a lot of college students. And I decided that the first thing I wanted to do was to start a program on a regular basis that reaches out to college students. West End has always been open to the students that come here. We have a lot of connections to Vanderbilt University. And so we started a college lunch. And then, this past summer, West End and the Tennessee Annual Conference appointed me to be an evangelist on Vanderbilt's campus. So now my role has changed here. I am part-time here at West End and part-time across the street. But wait, I think you're still thinking about that word I used. I use the E word, the evangelist word. We're in a Methodist church. We don't talk about that. I understand why some of you might have a negative connotation to the word evangelism. In some ways, it's been coercive, manipulative, and over the world, sometimes violent. I get why that word is sometimes not used. And yet this morning, I think our scripture passage has something to teach us about what it means to be an evangelist. My favorite book I've read on the subject is by a woman named Elaine Heath. She is a United Methodist theologian, pastor, and professor. She defines evangelism as anything having to do with the initiation into the reign of God as seen through Jesus Christ. I'd like to simplify that a little bit and say that it's an invitation into the participation of the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? How do we make our light shine? How do we be that saltiness in the earth? As I mentioned before, I started a college lunch, and I was thinking about what we should do during that time, how we should guide our time, besides eat. We're going to eat, obviously, it's lunch. But at the moment, I was doing a daily practice called the Prayer of the Examine by St. Ignatius. St. Ignatius developed the practice for his monks to examine their day. It's really simple. He said, think about the time in your week where you experienced the most joy, and think in your day where you experienced the most joy, and think about a time when you experienced the least amount of joy. When were you connected with God? When were you disconnected with God? When did you experience peace? When did you not experience peace? It's really simple. And so with my college students, I decided I wanted to hear about the best parts of their week and the worst parts of their week. Their happies and their crappies. Their highs and lows. Their pits and peaks. Maybe their roses, thorns, and buds, which is what you're hopeful about. I think that sharing your story, sharing parts of yourself, the parts that you're excited about, and the parts that you might not post on Facebook, is the beginning of what it means to participate with the kingdom of God in the world. It's that initial step, building relationships with one another, so that we might feel free to share our story and build trust with one another. Our scripture passage has the next couple steps that we can take to learn how to participate with the kingdom of God. As I mentioned with the kids, light and salt have individual things about them that are really great that might teach us something. But today I want to talk about what I think they have in common that might teach us. When we were talking about salt and light at the Tuesday morning Bible study with the men, one of them mentioned that they went on a trip to the Holy Land this past year with West End, and they were invited into a Salt of the Earth worship service. The Salt of the Earth worship service was salt in front, and you were invited to come up and take a pinch of salt and taste it to know what it would mean to be salty. At first, I was like, that's the greatest idea. We get to use our senses in worship. And then I thought, that actually sounds kind of disgusting. Like, nobody eats salt. It's so strong and poignant, and the flavor is so vibrant that You don't eat it by itself. It's noticeable. The same thing is true of the light. The city on the hill is noticeable from a far distance. It's conspicuous. When we are filled with the love of God, our actions and our lives become noticeable and conspicuous to all that are around us. In divinity school, I learned about the theology and hope and was inspired by a man named Howard Thurman. He not only inspired me, but inspired and mentored most of those people in the civil rights movement. In the early 1900s, he led a coalition of black leaders to Asia to meet with Mahatma Gandhi and learn about nonviolent resistant movement. His liberation theology has inspired the black church and so many. I heard a story about him when he was a young boy. His school that he attended in Daytona Beach, Florida, only went to the seventh grade. So after that, he was not able to continue his education. But he learned of a school in Jacksonville, Florida, and so his family pooled resources in order for him to travel on a train up to Jacksonville to continue his education. Well, he was ready to go and went to the train station and bought his ticket. And then he was told that he would also have to pay for his bag to travel. He didn't have the resources. He had used everything he had. And so, as a seventh grader, sat in the train station, unsure of what to do, and crushed. And then he noticed a man that he described as a black man in overalls, walk over to the ticket counter, purchase a ticket for his bag so that Howard Thurman was able to travel to Jacksonville. The man never introduced himself. We never know what his name is. And yet 65 years later, Howard Thurman wrote an autobiography and he dedicated it to the stranger in the railroad station in Daytona Beach, Florida, who made my broken dreams become a reality. You see, this man at the ticket counter was completely anonymous, and yet his action was so noticeable and conspicuous in Howard Thurman's life that he later dedicated his entire autobiography to him. His strong, great act of generosity and love transformed a person's life. I think this is what it means to be conspicuous with the love of God, that our actions are great and strong for love. Something else that light and salt have in common is that they're not an end unto themselves. In non-philosophical terms, it means that when you turn on a light, you're not looking at the light. You're using it to look at what is already in the room, to make known what is already there. The same thing is true with salt. You don't just eat salt. You use it to flavor things. You use it to heal and preserve. Salt is used to better the things that are around it. One of my favorite podcasts, I listen to it regularly, is called On Being. And a few weeks ago, Krista Tippett interviewed a woman named Sister Simone Campbell. You might know her as the nun on the bus. She is an activist and a lobbyist and a lawyer and also a nun. And she travels around the United States creating awareness of poverty and social justice issues. At the end of the interview, a young woman in the crowd that was listening to their interview stood up and went to the microphone and asked, "How do I know if I'm doing enough?" And Sister Simone responded that it's our role to be listeners to the world around us and recognize needs. But even harder is the deep listening to yourself, to your calling, to what you're called to do in the world. She described our lives as a snow globe where the particles are swimming around us, and we have to sit and be still and let the particles fall so that we might have a clear picture of who we are and what we're called to do. And then she said, whatever you're called to do, you're already gifted for the work. You're already gifted for your calling. Because Jesus doesn't say to those who have gathered on the Sermon of the Mount, where he's preaching here, he doesn't say, if you work harder, you might be the salt of the earth. Or if only you prayed more, you might be the light of the world. He doesn't say that. He calls it out and says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You're already gifted. You're already called. Believe it and live into that. He's going to kill me for saying this, but this is one of the best things about working with Michael Williams. He constantly calls out those who are around him, the saltiness inside of them, the light. And then, even more than that, he lives out his own saltiness. It's magnanimous to watch him preach because he's his storyteller, wise self that just comes up here and does his own thing. And he's his own saltiness and light just shining here for all to see. This past week, I had coffee with a friend. And during our conversation, she mentioned that somebody, one of her friends, had come to her and said, I'm kind of having a faith crisis, and I'd like to know more about Christianity. And my friend explained to me that she was a little bit nervous about the conversation because she wasn't really sure what to say and also was fearful that she might ask a theological question that she had no idea the answer to. And so I said, I'd be happy to have a conversation where we can figure out the theology. But she asked you because she already sees your giftedness, your gentle listening and your caring spirit. And she wants to know from you about the kingdom of God and how you live that out. So I ask you this morning, what is your saltiness? What is your light? And how might you be an evangelist in the spaces and places that you go every day? Amen.